I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23, and I'm going to give you a message the Lord's kind of burdened my heart with tonight for our church. I actually preached this last night in the jail, and sometimes, you know, you're in there with the convicts, and you realize the church folk need it just as bad as they do, ain't that right? And so, no, I had preached this last night, but then throughout the day as I was thinking and praying, about what to preach and study, and just kind of kept going back to this thought. And this is a thought, and I actually read kind of a thought that the Lord had, kind of a little devotional thought, but kind of started dealing with me about it and helping me and things, and kind of turned it into a message. Amen. And so I want to preach this to you tonight, and I believe it is needful that we all are reminded of this, but I think a message like this is very important for our young people especially. And I'm thankful my boys are here. They're young, they're small, but they're getting more than we realize. Isn't that right? And Kelby's here. And this is a message that, again, we all need, but especially young people need to be very, very aware of what God says about this topic we're going to deal with tonight. So I want you to look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 23, and we'll just kind of start off here, and we'll look at several different passages, so get your Bible, get ready to pay attention, look at some scripture tonight, and keep your Bible handy, and we'll look at some things that I pray will be a blessing and help to you. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, in verse number 15, the Bible says, "And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph, in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God." And I'm interested there in verse number 16 primarily, where the Bible says Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. David and Jonathan are the stereotypical I don't know if stereotypical is the word, but they're the picture of a perfect friendship a lot of ways in the Word of God, Jonathan and David. And so what we see here in this particular verse is Jonathan being a friend to David yet again. And I want to preach to you for a few minutes with some thoughts out of this verse and some other places on a true friend or true friendship, what a Bible friend or Bible friendship is, okay? And so let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for giving it to us. I pray that you'll bless it now. Lord, I thank you for the time of prayer. Service, give us something, Lord, to get into our heart that we might carry with us, Lord, as we leave this place, and we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. What we have here in this passage is you'll find as you read the whole chapter and read through the story of David's life, and of course, Saul is the king at this point, but King Saul is incredibly jealous of David at this point. 1 Samuel deals with I'm sorry, brother, I'm on now. 1 Samuel deals primarily with the reign of Saul, and then 2 Samuel gets into the reign of David and the life of King David. But King Saul's on the throne at this point. David has been anointed king by God, chosen and anointed by God to be the next king of Israel. Saul knows that. Jonathan knows that. David knows that. God knows that. As a matter of fact, if you look in verse 17, it says, "And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that Saul, that also Saul my father, knoweth." And so Jonathan tells him right there, "You're going to be the next king. I know it. My dad Saul knows it. God knows it. Listen, David has been anointed king." Amen. But Saul has had the kingdom rent from him because even though he started right, he didn't
didn't finish right. And there's a lesson in that for all of us. It doesn't matter how you start, it matters how you finish. Isn't that right? And been a lot of folks that have started right that ended wrong. Amen? Been a lot of men that I respect and love and looked up through the years that started out right and they preached right at one time, but they just didn't end right. Amen? I would to God I'd end right, don't you? I don't know about you, but I want to keep going. I'm thinking about what Brother Joe Bryant says all the time. I want to go in with my hand to the plow and my eyes on the goal. Amen. I want to keep moving forward for God, don't you? Saul didn't do that. He started out right, head and shoulders above everyone in Israel, but he did not finish right. And because he's had the kingdom rent from him, he's now full of jealousy and bitterness and rage and hate even towards David and towards the will of God. Amen. He's turned his back on God's will. And so because of that, he is seeking to kill David. David here is hiding in the woods, and God is protecting him, his hands upon him. But the best friend of David, ironically, in this situation, with a man so filled with hate for him and seeking him and got his army after him trying to kill him, ironically, David's best friend is Saul's own son, Jonathan. Now, in our verse, Jonathan shows some pretty great traits and characteristics of a true friendship and what a true friend really is. You know, I think this message is so important for us to all be reminded of, but especially our young people, especially the next generation, of what a true friend is, what to look for in a true friend, and how to be a true friend. Amen? Because this world will tell you so many things and teach you so many things about friendship that just are not true. There's all those cliches out there, you know, about what a friend is, you know, thick and thin and being together forever and all these things. But what we ought to really look for and how to be a true friend and what to look for in a true friend, we ought to look towards God's Word. Isn't that right? We ought to look to what God says about it, just like what we look to in anything else. You know, the Bible has so much to say about every area of life. There's no battle that you would face and no area of life that you would need instruction that God will not give you instruction in His Word. Amen? And friendship is one of those areas. As a matter of fact, the Bible has a whole lot to say about friendship. And the reason God has so much to say about our friends is because our friends affect us so much. I remember as a teenager growing up, I remember we had a youth pastor that would say all the time that he would say that in 7 years you'll be exactly who you are today except for the friends you have and the things you read. Amen. And your friends affect you. Your friends affect your future. Your friends affect your decisions. And so the Bible has a lot to say about friendship. You know, the Bible tells us how to have friends. The Bible talks about the effect of friends. And I want to look, before we really get into the message or the thought out of this verse, I want to just kind of go through and show you a few verses, a few things the Bible has to say about friends. And I want you to turn over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs certainly has a lot to say about friends. And something you ought to do at some point in your life is read through the book of Proverbs and make a note, make a mental note of every time the Bible has something to say about friends or companions, you know, or, you know, the effect of the fool on your life, the effect of the righteous on your life, the effect of the wise man on your life. Read Proverbs and make a note every time the Bible talks about the effect of somebody else on your life. Proverbs talks a lot about the strange woman, the way the strange woman will affect your life. All this is tied together in friendships and relationships and companions and the way people affect us. Now, before we get into Proverbs, I want to read you this verse. You know it to be true and you probably could quote it, but 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 33. He said, be not deceived. Now, anytime the Bible says, be not deceived, he says that because you can be deceived. You can deceive yourself. Even though you know the verse by heart, you can still deceive yourself. Your heart and your flesh can deceive you. You may be able to quote this verse, but if you're not careful, you'll still deceive yourself in this matter when you get caught up in this thing. So, be not deceived. He says, evil communications corrupts good manners. And that is a verse directly dealing with the people that we run with, the people we are surrounded with, the people on the job, the people at school, the group of friends that we have. We need to be very careful about our friends. I believe with all my heart that us as parents, those of us that have children, it is our job as parents to be careful who our friends, our children's friends are. Amen? We ought to watch out. And by the way, not every church kid is a good kid to be a friend. Isn't that right? I tell you, parents ought to watch out for their children. They ought to be careful to make sure their children are in the right environment where they can have good friends and be pushed in the right direction. I don't know about you, but I want to make it as easy as possible for my children to live for God and turn out for God. Amen? They may not, but I want to make it as easy as possible for them to. I don't want to get past all this and say, listen, it's a miracle they turned out for God. Amen? No, I want to be able to look back all down the road and see that they were under good Bible preaching, and they were surrounded by good friends, and they were at camp meetings, and we sacrificed as a family to make sure they were in a good environment, and we did whatever we had to do to make sure they were where they needed to be, that it wouldn't be a miracle they'd turn out for God, but that God would use a godly parents, amen, that they would turn out and serve Him all the days of their life, amen. They're swimming upstream anyways, amen. Our children and this next generation are swimming upstream anyways. Listen, everything's stacked against them spiritually anyways. God help us if we make it even harder for them to turn out for God by immersing them in a culture and a society surrounded by friends that could not care less about serving God. Amen? That will sow snares into their life, that will sow wickedness into their life, that will sow things into their life that will get into their heart that they'll never get out of. That's what Lot did. Lot said, man, I'll take my family to Sodom because, you know, after all, I can make good money in Sodom. After all, it is an extra $2 an hour down there. Amen. After all, I can give them all the things I never had whenever I was coming up. I mean, after all, I could give them a much better life than I had coming up. And so he took him down to Sodom. And when it was all said and done, that angel from God drug his family out of Sodom and got his family out of Sodom, but never got Sodom out of the heart of his children. He got his daughters out of Sodom, but never got Sodom out of his daughters. And it was because of what they were exposed to down there. And I guarantee you it had something to do with the influence of the friends they made down there. I guarantee it. Evil communication corrupts. Listen, don't be deceived. That is a law. Evil communications corrupts good manners. Nothing will get beyond that. I preached a few weeks ago in the jail about God's laws and the law of sowing and reaping. Listen, this is one of God's laws. Matter of fact, in the law of sowing and reaping, he says the same thing. Be not deceived. Because our flesh deceives us in that thing, thinking that we'll be the one that even though everyone else has crashed and burned, sowing to the flesh and sowing to this sin or whatever, everyone else has crashed and burned, but I'll be the one that will get past it. I'll be the one that'll pull the wool over God's eyes. I'll be the one that'll never happen to. I know it. And so our flesh deceives us. And the same thing is true in this verse. Just like he said with sowing and reaping, be not deceived. He says the same thing right here. Be not deceived because you'll never overcome evil communications. Who you embrace in your life, listen, if it's evil communication, an evil lifestyle that you're embracing in your friends and your companions and those around you, you'll never overcome. It will corrupt your manners. Amen. So be not deceived. Let's look at a few verses in Proverbs. Are you in Proverbs 1? If you are, say amen. It's page 883 in the Rock of Ages Study Bible. Look with me in verse 10. Now again, we're talking about friends here. And in verse 10, what are the first two words? My son. He's talking to the young person. He's talking to the next generation, if you will. That's why I'm saying this message is so important for all of us, but especially the next generation. Amen. He says, my son, look at what he says. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. He is instructing him regarding his friends. He goes on to say in verse 11, if they say, come with us, Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, there it is again, my son. He says, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. He sent them, be careful who your friends are. Don't run with that crowd. Don't run with that crowd. He says, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. He says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Now, there's so much that could be said in that passage, and I don't have time to get in all of it and to preach everything that could be preached right there. Amen? But suffice it to say this, what he's telling his son or instructing the next generation is that that crowd that does not love God, that's not going the old-time way, and is just greedy of gain, is all about money, and is all about prestige, and all about this life, and laying up their treasures here. Listen, that crowd is headed towards high gear destruction, and if you throw your lot in with them, if you join up with them, you'll wind up in the same place they are. Amen. I tell you, I'm telling you, man, us parents and you know, the next generation, Kelby, you need to be listening. I want my boys to listen. They're here and they're coloring, but I know they're getting more than we realize. Amen. Listen, who you yoke up with in life, it will make or break you. Amen. Your friends will make or break you. I'll take it one step further. Who you marry will make or break you. Nobody has ever married wrong and out of the will of God that didn't wind up wrong down the road or have major struggles in their life. Amen. Amen. And so he says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Turn over to chapter 13, just a few pages over to your right. This certainly, we're not going to look at everything Proverbs has to say tonight about friends. We're just going to look at a few verses. Proverbs 13, look with me in verse number 20. It says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Listen, you want to be wise? Hang out with wise people. You want to be a fool and wreck your life? Hang out with fools. Amen. We've followed Dave Ramsey for a long time, and he has always said that if you want to be a millionaire, hang out with other millionaires. Learn their ways. Learn how they made their money. Hang out with them. Be around. Listen, the same thing applies to spiritual things. Listen, if you want to be wise, hang out with the wise. If you want to be spiritual, hang out with spiritual people. If you want to be a fool and wreck your life, hang out with that crowd out there that's going away from God. Amen? Hang out with the froward man the Bible talks about. Hang out with the fool. Run with that crowd that listens to worldly music and is involved in worldly things and dresses worldly and lives worldly and you know, all those things. Listen, run with that crowd, and you'll wind up just like them, messing yourself up. Amen. But the flip side is if you want to be wise, hang out with the wise. You know, all of us ought to have somebody in our life, at least one person, that we have embraced because they are a wise person, they are a spiritual person, and we put ourselves under their authority. I'm not talking about to lord over us, but somebody that would be a counselor. The Bible, Proverbs also says, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Amen. Listen, everybody wants to be their own boss. You know, everybody wants to be their own authority and do their own thing and make their own decisions. It's like the teenage boy who gets tired of everybody telling him what to do, so he goes and joins the military, you know. And so everybody wants to be their own boss. But listen, the older I get, the more I long for authority. The more I desire authority in my life. It's a whole lot easier to go to somebody else's meeting and let them moderate it and sit there and critique what they're doing and not doing and say what I would do and what I wouldn't do rather than be moderating my own meeting and everybody looking at you. You know what I'm saying? It's a whole lot easier to do that, to sit back and just relax and let somebody else do the whole thing and just watch what they do. You know, I'm just simply saying that the older I get, the more I desire authority in my life. And we all ought to have authority in our lives. Amen. Listen, I'm a pastor, but I have a pastor. Amen. As a matter of fact, I've got multiple men that I would consider a pastor of sorts, men that I will call and get counsel from because they've been farther down the road than I have and they know more than I do and they're probably more spiritual than I am. Amen. And they've seen God do things. They've seen God move. And they've served God and been in the way a long time. And I want to lean on men like that. Amen. And I tell you, you ought to have people in your life that are that way too. You ladies ought to have godly ladies in your life that you can lean on and look to get counsel from. Amen. Because, listen, if you'll be a companion of the wise, you'll be wise. But if you're going to be the companion of the fools, you're going to be destroyed. Listen, don't get marriage advice from that old gal down to the workplace that's been divorced two or three times. Don't get counsel from them. When you and your husband or you and your wife have been into it, don't go down the job and you know run your mouth to all them you know those heathens down there and let them counsel you. You know, well, I wouldn't take that and I wouldn't ever treat me that way and I wouldn't take that from him. I tell you what, I'd do this, I'd do that. Listen, I tell you, it's going to wind you in a world of hurt. Amen. Listen, don't get advice on raising your children and bringing your children up for the glory of God from someone that's lost their family. Listen, I know not everybody's kids turn out. Some people do their very best, and their kids still don't turn out. I'll tell you, there's a lot of people. It seems like the people that are in the worst shape seem to have the most to say about all those topics a lot of times. Isn't that right? We'll be very careful of the companions that we have. Make sure it's a companion of the wise. That's chapter 13, verse number 20. Look in chapter 14, verse number 7. Boy, we got to hurry if we're going to get through this. I got a lot to say still. Chapter 14, verse 7, he says, "Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge." That verse is talking about distancing yourself from certain people. When God helps you to realize that this person isn't exactly right for me in my life, he says, go from the presence of that person. Distance yourself from them. And there are some people you need to have distance from in your life. It's okay to love some people at arm's length, but it needs to always just be arm's length. It's okay to be a friend to a sinner and try to see somebody saved and pray for somebody and be a blessing to somebody. But listen, there's a big difference in that and embracing someone as a companion and letting them influence you and letting them have authority in your life and letting them affect you in your life. There's a big difference in that. And some people you need to have distance with. Amen. Look in chapter 22 of Proverbs. Hey, Proverbs has a lot to say about this. Chapter 22, look in verse number 24. Make no friendship. There's our word again. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. That verse right there lets us know that the people we hang out with are going to affect us. Isn't that what we've been talking about the whole time? He doesn't just say, don't run with this person. He doesn't just say, don't be a friend to the angry man. Don't run with the furious man. He didn't just say that. I mean, he does give the command, but he also backs it up with the reason why. Because the reason why is he will affect you, you will learn his ways, and you'll get a snare to your soul. You know what a snare is? A snare is something that gets a hold of you. Something that gets down in your heart, gets a hold of you, and you can't get away from it. It's hard to get out of there. It's a habit or it's a way of thinking or it's a mentality that will get down in your heart and get in your mind, and it's hard to break that cycle of thinking that way and seeing the world that way and responding that way or break that habit or break whatever that snare is. The devil is always looking to sow snares into your life. Always. Because if you're saved, he can't get you lost, but he can get your testimony, and he can get your victory, and he can get your joy, and he can get your peace. He can get all those blessings that God has for us, and so he will sow snares in there, and he'll do it through a friend. He'll do it through friends. Amen. Look in chapter 27, probably the most well-known verse in Proverbs on this topic. He says in chapter 27 and verse number 17, iron sharpeneth iron. Amen. He says, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I gave the illustration last night. It's like sharpening the blade of a knife. And if a knife really gets razor sharp and it really gets a good edge on it, it's a microscopic edge. You can't see it with the naked eye. I don't know if you've ever seen those videos or seen those clips where they zoom in with microscopes on the edge of that blade of that knife. And you know, I mean, they've studied blades and all these things. And the thing about sharpening a knife, if it's a good blade and if it's a two-edged blade, you have to sharpen both sides equally. Because you don't want to get that edge off. You have to sharpen them equally, to hone that thing down to a point. And it's a microscope, something that you can't even see with your eye. And I thought about this with that iron, sharpening iron. You know, the friends you have are sharpening you in a certain direction. And it's a lot of times it's not even things you can see today. You may not even see it tomorrow. You may not see it next week. Maybe not even next year. But you embrace that friend long enough, good or bad. Good friend or bad friend. You embrace them long enough and they sharpen you long enough. One of these days you're going to be heading in that direction. You may not see it now, but you will see it. Amen. Iron sharpeneth iron. This message is so important so you and I can, first of all, be a good friend ourselves. But then also so we can identify bad friends and avoid them. It's good for us parents so that we can identify bad friends for our children and avoid them. Amen? Now, at the root of many wasted lives is a bad friend. I think about them men at the jail. Boy, they really tag in on this message. Because most of them are in there due to the influence of a bad friend or bad friends. And they will say amen, and they will nod their head, and they will agree. Because they know they are where they are. 99 times out of 100 because of a bad friend or friends. The crowd that they ran with. And at the root of many bad decisions, wasted lives, problems, there's a bad friend. If you don't believe me, turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 13. We find an instance here in 2 Samuel about a friend and the influence of a friend. It says in 2 Samuel 13, I'll give you a minute to get there. Second Samuel chapter 13. Look with me in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. For she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her." Now let me hit pause there for just a second. The Bible specifically says that he thought it hard to do anything to her. In other words, he knew the way he was feeling was wrong. He knew the things he was going to do and wanting to do was wrong. And odds are, he may have never done them. He may have never wound up in the shape that he wound up with if verse 3 had never come. But verse 3 says, "But Amnon had a friend." Listen, he had a conscience about that thing. Amen. He knew it wasn't right. But there was a friend there. It says he had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. A lot of young people have thought it hard to do the things that they're tempted to do. Thought it hard to do the things that they're desiring to do. They know it's wrong. They know they shouldn't. They know their mama taught them different. They know their daddy taught them different. They know the preacher preaches different. But they got a friend. They got a group of friends that makes them comfortable in that sin, that pushes them into that thing, pressures them in that thing, or opens the door for that thing, makes it easier for them to cross that threshold. That's what happened here. Says he was a subtle man. Verse 4, and he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. He had a friend that hatched a plan. That hatched a plan. And if you know the rest of the story, he wound up raping his own sister and then wound up dead because of that. He raped his half-sister Tamar, and his half-brother Absalom slayed him. Amen. That sounds like a wrecked life. What happened? He had a bad friend. He had a bad friend. Open the door for it. I'm saying that friends affect us. Let me give you four things very quickly. I know I've given you a long introduction to give you a short message. Four things biblically that we see in Jonathan's life that would make a true friend, a good friend. Now listen to me. Anything good in any of us is godliness. Isn't that right? Any goodness is godliness. That is, goodness and godliness are the same thing. You can't be good without being godly. And you can't be a good friend without being godly. And you can't have a good friend without that person being godly. Amen. Listen, if they don't believe the same things you believe, if they're not going the old-time way, if they don't believe the King James Bible, if they don't believe the doctrine we believe, I'm telling you right now, they will mess you up. They will mess you up. Because there's no goodness without godliness. Amen? First of all, looking at a true friend in Jonathan, first of all, Jonathan was a man of character. And a good friend will be a friend of character. The Bible says in verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose. He arose. Now, again, in the context here, Saul is after David and tried to kill David because he's jealous of David. And because Jonathan is David's, is Saul's son, therefore he has to be in the army. He's in the army. He's serving in the military with his dad as king, and so he's serving the military. So being Saul's son and being in the military, he's kind of a part of all that's going on here. But instead of just following orders and going along with what everybody else is doing, again, he knows David's anointed to be king. Saul knows David's anointed to be king. God knows David's anointed to be king. And so Jonathan makes up his mind, he's not going along with what everybody else is going to do. He's got enough character. The Bible says, uses the word, he arose. That is, he arose above the morals and of the things that everybody else was doing. You know, a good friend to you will be someone that is willing to rise above what everybody else is doing. That will stand for what is right, no matter what everybody around them is doing. Amen? See, Jonathan being a good friend to David, a true friend to David, was less about being on David's side and more about being on God's side. Amen? And so, a lot more I could say about that, but Jonathan was a man of character. But then number two, Jonathan was a man of consistency. It says he went to David in the woods. David's there hiding in the woods, hiding from Saul. And the picture here, his life is looking a whole lot different than it was at one point. See, just not too terribly long ago, he had slain Goliath. He was a hero then. I mean, he comes back to the city and he's holding Goliath's head in his hand and got Goliath's sword. And he's the hero. He's the star, man. All the women come out and they're singing, you know, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands, and everybody loves David and everybody's praising David. And boy, at one time he's Mr. Popularity, he's Mr. Star, he's the man, he's God's anointed, you know, he's all these things. But boy, life looks a whole lot different now than it did. I think it's probably safe to say that as you look at Jonathan going to David while he's hiding in the woods, it's safe to say that Jonathan's not in this thing for what he can get out of it at this point. As a matter of fact, he's putting his own life on the line. Think about this. Jonathan, if his dad stays king, Jonathan's heir to the throne. Jonathan will be the next king. But instead of going along with that, and instead of, you know, pursuing that so he can be the next king, instead of running his mind through all that and jockeying for position, all those things, and instead he makes up his mind, I'm going to be on the Lord's side. I'm standing with David because David's the next king. David is God's man. I'm going to go with God. And he was consistent when David was up. He was consistent when David was down. Amen. No matter where David was, Jonathan was there, and Jonathan was consistent. If you're going to have a true friend or be a true friend, you're going to be consistent. Consistent. See, some people will love you when you're up, but they won't when you're down. We see that in the prodigal son. He wasted his living, or wasted all of his money on riotous living, the Bible says. You know what riotous living is? Luxurious. Wantonness. Lustful. That is just feeding the flesh with everything it wants. The life of luxury, the party life. And no doubt, whenever he was living that life, man, he had friends and everybody wanted to be around him because it was always a good time and he was always fun to be with, and he's got all the money and he's buying everybody drinks and paying for everybody's meal. And man, life is good. But the Bible specifically said that when he'd spent all that he had and a famine hit the land, that he joined himself to a citizen of that country. He wound up down with the pigs in the pigsty, eating what the pigs ate, living with the pigs. And the Bible specifically says, you go back and read it, Luke 15, it specifically says, no man gave to his soul. When the money was there, the friends were there. But when the money was gone, he fell on hard times and he had nowhere to turn. There was nobody there to lend a hand, nobody there to help him out. And I'm telling you, that's a picture of this world and of what this world and your flesh will do to you every time. Amen? I tell you that Hollywood and this world will dress up pursuing that life, make it look so good, make it look so fun, make it look so luxurious, make it look so wonderful, and make it seem like everybody's happy. I mean, Miller has talked about the high life. You know, you drink our beer, you'll live the high life. For so many years, that's been the way it is. But I want you to know, it is a lie. It is a snare. It is not true. Amen? I'm telling you, if you pursue that life and you hit rock bottom, this world will not be there to bail you out. They will leave you high and dry every time. Remember the Good Samaritan? And that old fellow that was on that journey, and how them thieves took everything he had, left him bleeding on the side of the road to die. That's what the world and the flesh and the devil will do to you every time. Amen. Take everything you got and leave you in a ditch somewhere. And so true friendship is consistent. It doesn't forsake in times of trouble. Number three, a true friend is not just a person of character and not just a person of consistency, but also a person of contribution. The Bible says Jonathan strengthened David's hand. It strengthened his hand. In other words, when David needed help, Jonathan was there to provide it. Jonathan was there to be a blessing. Amen. It wasn't just a take relationship for Jonathan. It wasn't just all about me. You know, we're living in such a all about me society. An all about me society. It's all about me. And that's bled over into church. That's why the average person, you invite them to church, they want to know what you got for me. What you got for the young people. What you got for us. Because it's all about me. Church is about me. You ever notice now how this new modern religion and this contemporary junk, you know, you ever notice how they worship? You know, lifting up holy hands has always been like this. That's how we lift holy. We say amen and we lift a hand, praise God, because we're blessing the Lord. Lord, you have been good. It's all about you. I'm worshiping you. I'm willing to embarrass my flesh and raise up a hand. Some people need to do that more. Some of you need to do that more. You need to embarrass your flesh. Amen. Raise a hand. Everybody's too worried about what somebody else is going to think. You embarrass your flesh and slay your flesh. Listen, God might get in that thing. Amen? Amen. Singing's the same way. Just rear back and sing from the heart. Don't matter if it sounds good. Don't matter if it sounds bad. He didn't say make a good noise. Make a joyful noise. Amen? Rear back and sing. Embarrass your flesh. Quit worrying about who's listening. As long as God's listening. Amen? And it's unto the Lord. Our worship is unto the Lord. But you ever notice this new contemporary stuff? It's like this now. You see them down at that, what was that big revival they had at that university That Asbury revival, whatever. See all them them pictures of them people, and they're all bowed down, and they're all like this. I don't know if there's anything significant to that or not, but it looks to me like everybody's got their hand out. Instead of it being, Lord, I praise you. Lord, I worship you. No, instead it's, Lord, give me the blessings. Lord, pour it out on me. Lord, give it to me. Lord, I want. Lord, I want. I want. I want. And I think it's just so significant of our society now that instead of worshiping Him, it's all about me. Everybody's got their hand out. Everybody's wanting something from the government. Everybody's wanting from the schools, the school system. Everybody's wanting something from the church. Everybody's just wanting. It's all about me. You know, that's one reason the Bible talks about how the last days, one of the reasons that it gives why the last times will be such perilous times. Because men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. It's all about me. If you got something I want, I'll just take it. And if you don't give it to me, I'll kill you and take it. Because I want it. And I don't care what you think. And I don't care how you feel. It's all about me. It's all about me. I know those are extreme illustrations, I understand that, but if you're not careful, that'll bleed over into your heart. And if it bleeds over into your heart, it'll bleed over into your friendships. Listen, life is not about us. We have to be reminded of that. It's not about me. As a matter of fact, listen, we're dead. We are hid with God in Christ. Listen, our ego is buried at Calvary. Our identity is lost at Calvary. Amen. And so many times we'll resurrect that dead man and resurrect that flesh. And because that flesh, man, it wants number one. It wants what old number one wants all the time. If we're not careful, we'll resurrect that thing and we'll start, you know, being all about me again. That's why Paul said, I die daily. He didn't die, the spiritual man didn't die daily. No, no, the flesh, the man of flesh died daily. He put that man in the grave every day. And he said, it's not about me, it's about him. You know, that mentality, that way of thinking, that type of spirituality, that's the only way you can have a happy marriage. Do you know that? A happy marriage, a godly marriage, a godly home is not two people giving 50-50. And it's not even a give and take. It's both people just giving and giving and giving and giving and giving. Amen. And the same is true with our friendships. If you're going to be the kind of friend that God wants you to be, you're going to have to be a contributing friend. There's a lot of parasites and leeches out there. They make terrible friends. Amen. The prodigal son found that out. So if you're going to be the right kind of friend, you're going to have to be a contributor. If you want to have good friends, it's going to be a person of contribution, a person who thinks the way Jesus thinks. Last of all, very quickly, and this is the most important one of all of them, Jonathan was not just a man of character and not just a man of consistency and not just a man of contribution, but more than all of them, and most importantly, he was a man of consecration. The Bible says that Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. In God. I mean, it'd been great if Jonathan would have brought him a meal, brought him some food. He's out there hiding in the woods. Brought him a bottle of water while he's out there. Well, that'd have been great, I'm sure. I'm sure David would have appreciated it, but Jonathan strengthened him in a much better way. He strengthened his hand in God. He strengthened him spiritually. And you know, this is the mark of a really true best friend. Someone that will stand with God and someone that will encourage you and push you to be more spiritual. It's the person that will push you whenever you're around them. Listen, they don't promote worldliness in their life. They don't get you thinking about worldly things and put worldly songs in your mind and in your heart and put worldly things in your mind and your heart. Listen, they're a person who's talking about the Word of God. They're the person that's promoting you to do right and the person that's promoting you to serve God. And by the way, your flesh doesn't always like that. Amen? And your flesh will always enjoy that. But listen, that's a true friend. Amen? Listen, a true friend is not someone who will tell you what you want to hear. It's a person that will tell you what you need to hear, who loves you enough to stand for God and stand for what's right and to take you under their wing and help you along your way for the glory of God. The best friends you'll ever have will help you in your spiritual life. And you need to pray to God for friends like that. Bad friends are those who lead you away from God. True friends who will be a real
help to you will be the ones that will be a help to you spiritually. Amen? And so I wonder tonight, I wonder if God may be dealing with you about weeding out some of your friends. It's amazing. I've said this so many times, but it's amazing when a preacher's preaching on sin. He may not name the specific sin that you're dealing with, but the Holy Spirit will say it to you. The preacher may not say it, but you're sitting there and you're thinking about it. Because he's dealing with you about it, and he's telling you, this is what I need you to deal with. This is what I want you to deal with. And he's got that finger on the sore spot in your soul. And there's no doubt in my mind that the Holy Spirit's dealing with somebody here tonight about a friend or friends. Amen? I ain't named them because I don't know them. But the Holy Spirit's telling you, you need to distance yourself from that person. That person's going to mess you up. Listen, that whole deal, that whole unequal yoke, that's still in your Bible. That's still in your Bible. Amen? It's still there. And I'm telling you, this world and the devil, nothing is beneath them. Nothing's beneath the devil. And he will gladly sow someone into your life that will make you think that they hung the moon. They're your best friend in the whole world. Your personalities, you just click, you know, and your sense of humor. I mean, you just love hanging out with them. I'm telling you, that's the exact kind of person the devil will use to mess you up. It's not going to be the person that you know, you can't get along with. Oh, no, it's going to be the person you love the most. Isn't that what he talked about in Romans, the very last chapter of Romans? Through their fair speech, he said, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Listen, it's not that goofball that comes in that nobody can stand to be around. No, it's the charismatic person that everybody loves and has fair speech and smooth words. I mean, that's the one the devil will put in your life and you love hanging around them and your flesh clings to them. But listen, according to this Bible, the way you feel about somebody has very little to do with whether or not they're a good friend. Are they consecrated? Is the Lord dealing with you about weeding out some of your friends? Or is God dealing with you about being the right kind of friend? The only way you can be a good friend is to be godly. Amen? And God help us all to be the right kind of friends to each other. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us with it. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to take this word and hide it in our heart. Help us to take it very seriously. Lord, that we'd all be aware, Lord, of our friends. I pray that you'd help us parents here, God, to be aware of the friends that our children have. God, be aware of the effects that it'll have. God, I pray that you would help us, God, with this and you'd use us. Lord, help us to take it seriously. And Lord, not just to listen and be a hearer of the word, but Lord, to be a doer of the word. Help us, Lord, to go away from here with this message. Lord, cleaning house and doing business. Lord, getting serious, Lord, before this thing destroys us or destroys the next generation. Help us, Father, we pray. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.